How is this church to function? Well, I praise the Lord that He has not left us in the dark, that we don't need to decide how we're going to function, but God has given us clear instructions from His Word, and that His Word shows us what authentic, true ministry looks like.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, in our study of Colossians, we have seen that authentic ministry has ministers that are called and gifted by God, and that the message of true ministry is the Word of God, Christ proclaimed. And now today, we'll begin to see the method of true ministry.
Yes, we will, Dave. And yet there are so many different methods of ministries in churches out there these days. But which method is God's method? Well, that's what we're going to begin to see in our study in Colossians. So turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 28.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, if you've stepped into the doors of a typical church these days, you will recognize that the evangelical church, by and large, has lost its way. It's lost sight of what biblical ministry is. The atmosphere is almost like the theme of the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And indeed, I was taught in seminary that there are many different types of churches, and that there are evangelistic churches, there are worshiping churches, there are liturgical churches, there are ministering churches, there are teaching churches. And that's true, but yet what they said was, they're all good, they just fill a different need. But is that the truth? Is that what God says in His Word concerning how we are to minister? How is the church to function? As we begin, functioning here, how are we to function? How is this church to function? Well, I praise the Lord that He has not left us in the dark, that we don't need to decide how we're going to function, but God has given us clear instructions from His Word, and that His Word shows us what authentic, true ministry looks like. So would you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to finish the chapter today, Lord willing. We're going to be looking at verses 28 to 29. And we're going to see what authentic ministry looks like. Now we know that the Apostle Paul has never visited the Colossians. It's about 62 AD and he is under house arrest in Rome. And he has heard from Epaphras that the Colossians were trusting in the Lord. They had faith in the Lord and they had love for one another. And Paul praised God for that. But he also was made aware, evidently, of the threats to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And within that, we see that there were bad guys, simply put, trying to delude the Colossians with persuasive arguments. They're spiritual type arguments, but persuasive arguments. Chapter 2, verse 4. And they were aimed at what we all struggle with, how to deal with our flesh. We don't want to let our flesh control us. We don't want to live that way anymore as believers. And yet the bad guys came along, and what Paul would write in the end of chapter 2, these are of matters which, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You can't make a list to stop sinning. You can't have help from angels or visions to stop sinning. We're going to see who we need is Christ. And that's Paul's solution, is to focus these Colossians back on the person of Jesus Christ. A focus on Him, a truly Christ-centered relationship. And indeed, he begins with praising and thanking God for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for one another, how they responded to the gospel. And he was praying for them that they would be really immersed and completely filled by the knowledge of the Lord's will, that they would produce that character, that Christ-like character, walking in a manner worthy. And within that, he begins to give us an accurate picture of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. chapter 1, he is the Redeemer. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. He makes it clear that he's the supreme Lord also of the first creation. By him and through him all things were created, and he holds all things together. And he is also supreme Lord of the new creation. He is the head of the body of Christ. He is preeminent. He is fully God and fully man. And he died to reconcile us in order to present us holy and blameless before him beyond reproach. And then after revealing this focus on Christ, this totally sufficient Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, he begins to lay forth what we're looking at today in this portion here. He begins to lay forth his credentials in light of the false teachers in which he will address in chapter 2. He points out really from verse 24 on what authentic ministry looks like. And we're coming to the pinnacle of that reality today. We saw so wonderfully before that Paul was to proclaim the word fully, and the mystery that has been now revealed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Tremendous reality. You've got Jesus in you. You don't need that other stuff. You've got Jesus in you. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when we get discouraged about this life and our little failures along the way, we're on our way to glory. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we come to our passage today in which we see exactly what the Apostle Paul does summarized. What ministry? The message of ministry, the method of ministry, the goal of ministry, and the means in which it's brought about. Let's take a look at our passage. He says here, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me." Again, we're going to see what true biblical ministry is. We're going to see what authentic ministry in the church should be. We're going to see what we should be doing as a church. Notice, first of all, we see that biblical ministry proclaims Christ through the word, admonishing and teaching everyone that we'd be presented complete. Again, verse 28, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." Now, this appears to be a very simple statement, but it has so much wonderful truth in it. And as we begin, it's important to understand that some versions have an "and" there, and they're trying to show the connection between this passage and what was before, because there is a connection. There's definitely a connection. But literally, our passage, you could translate this way, "Whom we proclaim," or "we proclaim him, him we preach, whom we preach." That's how it starts. "Whom we preach." And so obviously it's connected. Now you know why the translators have, for translating purposes, added an "and" in there in some of these versions. So then, first of all, we're going to see who this refers to, because this is the message of ministry. And we're going to see the message of true ministry is Christ. Now remember, verse 28 does not stand by itself. It comes on the heels of what Paul has just said. So let's read up to it, actually. Look at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking of Christ's afflictions." As Paul suffered, he was receiving what Christ would have received if he was there doing what Paul was doing. He was receiving the afflictions meant for Christ, right? Filling up on those. He says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit," that's for the believer's benefit, for Colossians, "that I might," what? "Fully carry out the preaching of the word of God." He had a stewardship to preach the word fully. Boy, this is what seminary should be doing. It should be teaching the word so that people know what their responsibility is, rather than teaching them slick ways to find sermon illustrations. Forget that. The word of God explains it. He says, "That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you weren't there for the last message in Colossians, go get it and listen to it, because you will be greatly encouraged when we talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm not going to review all that, but you know it, right? You know it. You've heard it. We praise God for it. And then notice he says, and we proclaim him. There you go. You see, the him here is Christ. The him here is Christ. That's who it is. Or whom we proclaim. And it's emphatic, by the way. It's whom we proclaim. Emphatic in the Greek. Christ is the content of true ministry. Indeed, Christ is central around everything that was brought forth by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. Christ is the central focus of the Scriptures. Indeed, in Luke chapter 24, Jesus, on the road to Emmaus with these dejected disciples, he's risen from the dead. It's the third day, and he's walking with them, hiding his identity from them. And they're all dejected, and they're walking away. Luke 24, 25. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets. He didn't say a few of them, with all the prophets. Wow, this was quite a walk. No wonder their hearts were burning within them, right? All the prophets. He says here, he explained the things to them concerning himself in all the Scriptures. You see, yes, there's an and there. An and doesn't point to Jesus, but the and in its context, in the context of the Word of God brought forth rightly, ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the scribes were quite good in the Scriptures. They kind of knew it, and they worked around it, and they had all the little angles of the Scriptures, and Jesus reproved them. He says in John 5:37, and the Father sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent. John 5:39, you search the Scriptures, that's the bad guys, you search them, Jesus, pointing at them, because you think in them you have eternal life. They think it is the Word itself that brings life. No, but the Word points to Jesus, who is the eternal life. And he says, you think you have eternal life? And it is these that bear witness of me. And that's a warning. You can be in the Word. You can search the Word. You can be focusing on it because you think, hey, if I'm in the Word, I'm going to be saved. I'm going to have life. But the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ. Christ is the focus of all true ministry. Remember, these Colossians back in chapter 1, they had faith in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now, the term Christ is a title. It is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word that speaks of Messiah or anointed one. Or anointed one. You see, when kings and priests and prophets began their ministry, they were anointed with oil, symbolizing God's approval and authority over such ministry. And the term eventually came to speak of David, the king also, the anointed one in a sense. But more importantly, this came to speak of a king who would be established on the throne forever, the anointed one. 2 Samuel 7:16. And God had made a promise to David, a covenant with David, that his throne and kingdom would be established forever, that someone in the line of David would reign forever. And the Scripture reveals that Jesus is the Christ. He is this person. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke 1:30, this is the angel speaking to Mary. And the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. We see here very clearly that Jesus is the Christ. So the Christ is the Messiah King in the line of David who would reign forever, prophesied in Scripture. But not only that, we see the Old Testament, as we saw earlier, clearly prophesied that the Messiah would have to suffer for our sins first before he was glorified. I just read that in Luke. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory, Jesus said, Luke 24? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that pointed to the suffering, what Christ had to do, suffer for our sins. We know that. Peter, after healing the lame man in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 3, says, "And now, brethren, I know you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped away." Throughout the Old Testament, we have the allusions and the prophecies pointing that Christ would need to suffer for us. All the sacrificial system points to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Paul, before Agrippa in Acts 26, says in verse 22, "And so, having obtained help from God, I stand this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be first to proclaim light to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." And so we have this tremendous reality. And even in 1 Peter, you can turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we have the prophets. They were seeking to understand when the Spirit of Christ, very interesting, within them, that's Old Testament prophets, by the way, within them, right? A little help in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, even before the church, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "As to this salvation," this is this great salvation we have. We've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "As to the salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Wow. You see, the Old Testament points to the sufferings and the glories to come, that the Christ would suffer and then be glorified. "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you," and that's us, by the way, "in these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." They look into it. They peer in with amazement. So very clearly, the anointed king would reign forever. He's also the one who would come and die for our sins. Paul would speak of the gospel in 1 Corinthians. He says, "I make known to you the gospel." He talks about that Christ died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. The Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, would suffer and die for us. He would bear our sins in his body on the cross. Tremendous reality. He would die for us. And whether you understand the term Christ or not, understand the Son of God took on human flesh and died for our sins and rose from the dead. And he is the anointed one, the King of the Jews. He is both Lord and Christ. And you might remember his human name, Jesus, Matthew 1:21. "You shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Lord is salvation. So these Colossians had faith in Christ Jesus, and Paul has proclaimed and laid forth this amazing truth concerning Christ, that he is the content of what he proclaims. And indeed, he sure did proclaim it, didn't he? Back in chapter 1, verse 15, "And he is the image of the invisible God," Colossians 1:15. "Firstborn of all creation, for by him and through him all things are created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach. We proclaim Christ, and he sure did, didn't he? He proclaims Christ. He proclaims Christ. The message that Paul preached was Christ. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what element of ministry it is, whether it's the beginning of ministry evangelism, it's about Christ. Whether it's discipleship of those who've been saved, it is all about Christ. It is all about Christ. We know that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. It's Christ. And we also know, as Paul would say in chapter 2, verse 6, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We responded by faith to the truth concerning Christ proclaimed through the gospel, and we continue to walk by faith, believing the truth concerning Christ from the word, trusting in him. So then, get the message, literally. The message of true ministry is Christ. Back to our passage. And we proclaim him, or literally, whom we proclaim. Whom we proclaim. Now, sadly, so many churches are about the things of Christ or the church or doctrine, yet they do not focus on Christ. And so, too, our walk can be all about the things around Christ rather than Christ himself. And we need to be careful because the message of true ministry is Christ, and we proclaim him. Is your focus on Christ? Have you fixed your eyes on Jesus? Are you trusting in him? Are you listening to him, obeying his word? And we proclaim him. Now, the term proclaim, kata angelo, means to give an official notice, to make an open declaration, to make an utterly open public declaration, to declare. That's what proclaim means. And the tense of this verb in Greek is in a present tense, which means it's a continual, habitual proclamation. Indeed, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 would say, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. That's who we preach. So we preach. He is our continual proclamation, our official announcement. He is what we are to make known openly and publicly and are to declare. Oh, how our evangelism would change if we would just proclaim Christ. Christ Jesus died for your sins. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords took on human flesh. He suffered and died and rose from the dead. And you can have salvation by calling upon the name of the Lord. It's about Christ. Indeed, as we study Colossians, we're also going to see we need to focus on Christ in our sanctification. Because the bad guys are going to come around with persuasive arguments. They're going to minister according to the elementary principles of the world. Philosophy, rules, regulations, angels, in contrast to proclaiming Christ.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, today in review, we have seen that Christ is the message of true ministry.
And Dave, oh, how our evangelism would change if we would just declare Christ from his word. And oh, how our churches would be changed if we would just declare Christ from his word, preaching his word in season and out of season, feeding his sheep. Well, we've just laid the groundwork for what we're going to see in tomorrow's broadcast concerning the true biblical method of ministry
So make plans to join us for this wonderfully instructive passage.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.